Our Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege that we regularly totally underestimate to come and listen to you speak to us through your word. So we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us tonight. Open our eyes, open our hearts, so that we can really hear what you want to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. What is the carrot that you dangle in front of you? We often use rewards to motivate us, don't we? And so it might be a bar of your favorite chocolate or a refreshing beverage of your choice at the end of the day that gets you through the targets that you just need to get done. Maybe it's, I don't know, a calming bath. In the workplace, we offer bonuses so that people work harder to motivate them. We offer children pocket money in some households to encourage them to do their chores. Rewards often motivate us. And tonight we're going to think about what motivates us as we live our lives for God. In our series on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been describing what a life lived for God looks like. And as we've worked our way through, we've seen that there are two ways to live. There's the religious way, those who claim to live for God but twist that way of living to suit themselves. On the surface, they appear to be perfect, but their right living, their righteousness is only skin deep. In reality, they've only got love for themselves. And then there's the way that Jesus describes, which is radically different and beautiful to behold. Those who seek to live for God in every area of their lives, they know they're not perfect, but because they trust Jesus, perfect is how God sees them. And their deepest desire is to be more like their Heavenly Father, to be perfect because he is perfect. And today we're going to see what Jesus has to say about the motivation to live life that way. We're going to see that there's a wrong motivation and a right motivation, that there's a wrong reward and a right reward. Now, I don't know about you, but the idea that I need to be motivated by a reward to live for God seems, on the face of it, wrong, doesn't it? It seems impersonal. It seems mercenary, like I'm only out for what God can give me. But hopefully we'll see that actually that's not the case by any means. The motivating ourselves to live for God for the reward that he gives is a beautiful thing that couldn't be more personal. And to help us unpack the wrong and the right motivation, we're going to ask two questions as we go through this passage. So, who is the audience and what is the reward? So if you're making notes, there are 2 points, right motivation, wrong motivation, and we're going to ask 2 questions. Who's the audience and what is the reward? Have a look down with me at chapter 6, verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, when Jesus talks about acts of righteousness, he's talking about everything that is encompassed in a life lived for him. It's the right way of living. It's the way that he's been describing throughout chapter 5 so far. The Sermon on the Mount shows us what a life lived for God looks like. But it's as if he's saying to them, when you live out the life I've been describing, be careful not to do it with the wrong motivation. And Jesus focuses on 3 practices in this little section that would be part and parcel of life in the ancient world. If you're living for God, then giving to the needy, praying, and fasting are 3 things that you just do throughout the year. Tonight, we're just focusing on giving to the needy in verses 2-4. Let's see what the wrong motivation is for giving to the needy and what the right motivation is. Notice just as we start that Jesus doesn't say if you give, he says when. Giving is a given. He assumes that part of our life lived for him is going to be showing compassion to the needy, taking what we have and giving it to those who don't. And we thought about that a little bit last week, didn't we? Enemies and friends alike shown that overwhelming love and generosity that God has shown us. And here, giving refers to money, but I think the idea can be extended further to any time that we give to someone who's in need. So, for example, it might be buying a sandwich for a homeless person. It might be babysitting for free for somebody that you know who desperately needs a babysitter. It might be helping to clear someone's garden who can't get out and do it themselves. It might be helping out on the soup run. It might be going overseas to volunteer. I'm sure you can think of loads more examples of when we help those who are needy. All of those things are great things to do, don't get me wrong. But Jesus says, consider your motivation when you do them. So let's ask those two questions. Who is the audience? What is the reward of verse 2? Have a look down at verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Picture the scene. It's the start of a time of celebration in the Jewish calendar. The trumpets are sounded, marking the start of a fast or the start of a time of prayer. And there are people out in the streets everywhere, the rich and the poor. And it is a perfect time if you want to be seen to give, to do it in front of everyone. The synagogues are full, the temples are full, the streets are full of people. With so many people around, you couldn't miss people giving money to the needy. But who is the audience for the person who stands on the street corner and is given to be seen by everyone? Isn't it the people around them? The people they want to notice them are the people that are watching them give to that needy person. So the audience is people. And what reward could someone be seeking by doing this? Jesus makes it clear. They want to be honored by the people around them. So the audience is people, and the reward they're seeking is praise. And at that point, that person is not living for God. At that point, that person is living for themselves. Their actions are a masquerade. Have you ever seen in kind of period dramas masquerade balls where they put on a mask and they go to a ball and the whole point is you don't know who anyone is? This is a masquerade, isn't it? Jesus describes them with harsh words. He calls them hypocrites. In ancient times, the word hypocrite refers to an actor, someone who holds a mask in front of their face that portrays an expression, happy or sad or other emotions that don't come to mind. But there we go. We might have a picture of it coming up in a moment. But the whole point is that that person is playing a part. They look different on the outside, but on the inside, they're just someone totally different. And doesn't that perfectly sum up the person who wants to be seen on the outside as good and godly and upright, righteous, someone who is living their life for God? But on the inside, all they want is the praise of the people around them. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought they were living for God, but their desires were not for him. They were for themselves. Their greatest weakness was that they cared more about the praise of people than they did about God. They cared more how they were seen by others than how they were seen by God. And as a result, they rob God of all of the praise that is rightly his. Jesus makes it clear at the end of verse 2 that that minute of adoration is the only reward they're receiving. They've received their reward in full. It is a fleeting, ego-boosting, self-worshipping moment that will be seen and then gone. That's their reward in full. What about us? Are we in danger of being motivated by the praise of people as well? I don't think that when we give into the collection plate, we do it to be seen by the people around us. Or that when we're giving to a homeless person, we blow a metaphorical trumpet so that everyone around us sees that we're doing it. But if you're anything like me, there are ways that we subtly announce it to the people around us. Maybe it's the text sent to a friend. I'm babysitting for so-and-so again tonight. Or telling someone your plans for the evening. I'm helping with the soup run tonight. Or just dropping into conversation. I always try and talk to so-and-so at church. It's not easy, but it's important that someone does it. Now, all of those things can be said in a totally, purely motivated way. But they can also be said to draw attention to us to what we've been doing. The desire at that point isn't just to tell them, but for that act to be seen by somebody else. We want an audience. We want the reward of praise from that person. We want them to see how good we are. And the warning to us is that if we're thinking that way, that instant of praise from that person is it. There's no more reward after that. Now, here's just a couple of suggestions for how you could check whether that is what you're doing. If you're about to send a text to someone telling them about what you're doing that night, maybe just read back through it and think about what your motivation is. If nobody found out what you were doing, would you still be happy to do it? Would that act of giving still be something that you were motivated to do? Or would it just make you less inclined to give your time, give your money, give your effort to that person? Work out who the audience you want is, and work out what the reward that you want is. Now, if that's the wrong motivation, the wrong audience, the wrong reward, what is the right reward? What is the right motivation? Who should we be seeking to see our lives lived out for God? Have a look down at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Instead of giving to be seen, give in secret. Jesus says we should give so secretly that we don't even know what we're doing. Now, that doesn't mean giving thoughtlessly. In the Bible, we're told really clearly that we're to pray and give careful thought to who we give to. We're to give sacrificially. None of those things can be done if you just give randomly. Jesus isn't saying dig into your wallet, pull out an unknown amount of money and throw it in someone's general direction so that you don't know who it's gone to and you don't know how much it is. But he is saying, he's exaggerating his point. He's saying if other people's praise is what you're seeking, it's better for you to do it in secret where no one can see. Let's just pause for a moment, turn back a page to chapter 5, verse 16. Here's what Jesus said towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. If you're giving in secret, how can your good deeds be seen by others? Here we've got two different motivations in play. We've got one person whose desire is for the praise to go to God. And Jesus says in that occasion, yes, let everyone see what you're doing so that the praise can go to God. But on the other occasion, it's a person who wants the praise for themselves. And Jesus says, better to give in secret so that no one finds out. The motivation couldn't be more different. So if our audience isn't other people, if we're to be giving in secret, not to be seen by others, then who is it? It's the one who sees what is done in secret. It's God. He's the one who will always see what we do for him. And what is the reward? He is. God is the reward and God is the audience. Knowing our Heavenly Father and finding joy in him is the reward that we should work for. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that living for God for a reward could seem mercenary, just out for what we get from him. But if the reward we seek is God himself, there's nothing more personal than that. And think for a moment about a couple who got married last weekend, so Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. In the time that Meghan Markle was dating Prince Harry, she wasn't thinking forward to all of the castles she gets to live in, or the Range Rovers she gets to be driven around in, or the serving staff that would be on hand the whole time. That wasn't the reward that made her put up with Harry while they were dating. The reward she looked forward to was a lifetime, hopefully, of loving him and being loved by him. The reward she wanted was the marriage itself. That's not a mercenary, money-grabbing thing to do. And in a similar way, when a relationship with God is what we seek, it's far from mercenary. It couldn't be more personal. It in no way diminishes or cheapens our relationship with God. And what a reward it is. Praise that lingers for a moment from a person compared to knowing the God who created the universe. It's a now and a not yet reward. There are some things to enjoy now and more things to enjoy later. Now, we enjoy knowing the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. We can know the God who made the universe. The Spirit reveals the Son for who he really is. The Son of God sent to earth to save sinners. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Jesus is our King, our brother, our priest, our Redeemer. And a relationship with him is what we gain. But there's more. By Jesus' death on the cross, we have forgiveness from sin. And that means that we can know his Father as our Father. By his resurrection from the dead, we know that death is defeated for those who trust him. And we know that we'll spend forever with him. And we have God's presence ever with us by the Holy Spirit, who is making us day by day to be more like Jesus. And that's just the now of the reward. The not yet is even more incredible. We can enjoy knowing God in the most real and intimate way possible. We can see him face to face. Where now we know in part, one day we'll see him and be known by him totally. We'll be welcomed by him, welcomed into the kingdom as sons or daughters of the King to enjoy knowing him forever. We, the Church of Christ, are God's treasured possession, chosen before time. We're the thing he delights in. We're the thing that he's chosen as his inheritance. We are the bride of Christ, his beloved. Us, that's mental. We're the reward that he chooses. And here's the reward that we gain. Once wretched and filthy, having rejected God, now we're dressed in royal robes that are whiter than snow, accepted, perfect, and loved forever. What a reward. That is outrageously great. It is undeservedly huge. It is beautifully bountiful. There is nothing that compares to it. What difference does that make when we're living for God? All the difference. With that vision filling your mind, how could your life be the same? One person puts it like this. We're to be so satisfied with our great reward, the glory of God in Jesus, that we reflect his infinite worth in acts of love that cause others to see and savor and show more of the glory of God. We're to be so satisfied with our great reward, the glory of God in Jesus, that we reflect his infinite worth in acts of love that cause others to see and savor and show more of the glory of God. Once we see how incredible the reward of knowing God is, the natural overflow from that is not to want the praise for ourselves, but only to want God as our reward. How could life be the same when we know that we can know the God who made us? I wonder what's struck you most as we've been thinking this through. I've got kind of four areas, four different groups of people who might have heard slightly different things. I wonder if you're the sort of person who has been trying to live their life for God, but has really been looking for the praise of other people. If so, pray that you would see how amazing it is to have God as your reward. Pray that it would purify your motives so that what you want isn't the praise of others, but it's God himself. Say sorry for turning the praise inwards and stealing it from the one who deserves it, and turn to God. Pray that you wouldn't want people's praise because you know how great God is. Maybe you're the sort of person who knows that it is right to live for God, but you hadn't realized that there is a reward. You've just been plugging away, trying to do what was right. That reward of incomparable worth. Pray that you'd know it. Pray that you'd find that great joy in knowing the God who made you. Pray that you would seek God as you live your life for him. And pray that it would make you willfully obedient, rather than feeling like you have to do it. Pray that that would motivate you to want to live for him. Pray that living for him would be a love-fueled delight every day. Maybe you know that the reward is God, but you just don't feel that joy of knowing him. And I know that this is my experience day to day. My suggestion to me, and to anyone else who's struggling with that, is to take some time to reflect on just how mind-blowing it is that we can know God as our Father. To ask him to show us that there is nothing of greater worth than him. And maybe to read back through verses 3 to 10 of chapter 5. To pray that God would make you more poor in spirit, spiritually bankrupt, so that we can see how incredible it is that the kingdom of heaven is ours. Pray that we would mourn our sin more greatly, so that we can see how rich the gift of forgiveness is. Work back through verses 3 to 10 and pray about it. Maybe the idea that you can know God is totally new to you. Maybe this reward is something you're hearing about for the first time. And if that's you, then what you can pray is that God would open your heart to show you more of how incredible that is. And if that's you, if you think you'd like to know more about that reward of knowing God forever, then do come and speak to me afterwards. I'll be serving teas and coffees, so come and chat to me there. So just in summary, there's a way to live your life that appears to others like you're living for God. But if the audience that we seek is the people around us, and if the reward that we're looking for is their praise, then all we'll receive is that moment of adoration. And we're not really living for God at all. But when we truly see that God is our reward, when we see how wonderful that reward is, when we see that Jesus is our reward, we will be motivated to love others in such a way that other people will have to see that there is something different about us. And then the praise will go straight to God as they recognize the reward that we've got within us. Should we pray some of that in together? Our Heavenly Father, even after an eternity of seeing you face to face, we will still have scratched only the surface of really understanding how incredible it is that we can know you as our Father. We pray that you would open our eyes now to how amazing it is, that it would purify our motives, that it would make us joyfully obedient, that living for you day by day would be a love-fueled delight. Please expose in us the times where we're looking for other people's praise. We pray that we'd be quick to repent of those times, to turn away from wanting people's praise and to turn to you. We pray that you'd help us to long for that day where we come home to you and receive the reward of knowing you forever, face to face. Thank you that that starts now, and please help us to find joy in it every day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.